I want to talk about, as you can see from our slide on our screen, about being grounded and steadfast. It's kind of interesting to have a half and half there. First time I've seen it like that. It doesn't show that this way on this screen. You know, we have so many things in life that are dependable. We have people in our life that are dependable, we can always count on. They're always there. And most of the time, when we have our lives rolling along at a good pace, we enjoy it because the things that we expect to happen, happen. But occasionally then, we have disruptions in our lives. This past week, I went out to my truck to start my truck, and it did nothing. The car battery just kind of fizzled. And I had to have Emily jump me off last Monday in order to get to work. And that's just a minor inconvenience. Other times we have major emergencies. But I want to ask, how do you like unexpected emergencies in your life? Well, you're probably like me. You don't enjoy them very much. You know, that's why we can depend on God. God is always dependable. The psalmist said in the 18th Psalm in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And then in the 46th verse of the same opening in Psalm 18, "The Lord lives, blessed be the rock, let the God of my salvation be exalted." In a sense, like the old Prudential commercials, get a piece of the rock. God is our rock. They advertise that by trying to show that they can be trusted, that they're dependable. That they are reliable. And this is the actual Rock of Gibraltar right there. And they say, get a piece of the rock. In other words, you can rely on us. How precious is God's dependability and reliability in our lives? Well, I don't think we can ever overstate it. With that being in mind then, I want us to think about us as a child of God, as a Christian. Because as a Christian, we need to be dependable. And let me ask you this, if we could depend on God, shouldn't He be able to depend on us? Oftentimes, unfortunately, Christians are unreliable and weak. But I want to ask, can God rely on you? And can God rely on me? Let me internalize this. Can God rely on me? Let me take you over to our text passage now. Come over here to Colossians 1. That looks good, guys. Way to go. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 17. If you're there, you're right there for our text passage. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 17, what we see in the first few verses is we read about the nature of God Himself. "And He is before all things," that's God, "and in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body of the church, this is the Lord, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him," that's in Christ, "all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to be reconciled all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, things made peace through the blood of His cross," in reference to Christ. So much of those few verses then are in reference to Christ. But let's see then how we were reconciled back to deity, beginning in verse 21. "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and reproachable in his sight. And so we have been reconciled back to the Lord through his death. But now look at verse 23, because of verse 22, he talks about doing that, and we're presented as being holy, blameless, and reproachable when we become a child of God. But I want us to notice in verse 23 that this is a process that must continue. And he indicates that by saying, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not a move away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so this process then, that describes the Christian as being holy and blameless, we are considered that only if we continue, as he says at the beginning of verse 23, in the faith, and we are grounded and steadfast. And so what then does it mean to be grounded and steadfast? We have that identified on your yellow sheets and also right up here on the screen. Literally, it means to be seated or morally fixed. We are like a foundation. There is strength, spiritual strength, that is within us. Dare I say, we are like the rock of Gibraltar that we looked at. We're dependable. We're reliable. We're all of those things that we think of when we think of God. And so if you have had people in your life that have been dependable and reliable, your parents or your grandparents, maybe an aunt or an uncle, maybe a teacher, someone in your life that you can always trust will be there. They will always be doing what needs to be done in the right way. If you have someone like that in your life, think of God being that way. And think now that God wants you to be that way. When it comes to your relationship with Him and your dealings within the Lord's body, we need to be grounded and we need to be steadfast, dependable, and reliable. Now, what then are the hallmarks then of someone who is a Christian that is grounded and steadfast? How can we see that work? Well, I want to point out that first of all, a person that is grounded and steadfast, they trust wholeheartedly in the Lord. Notice what the psalmist says in the 112th Psalm, Psalm 112, and in verse 10. He said, the wicked will see it and be grieved. Let's go over. I must have written that passage down wrong. Let's go to the Proverbs passage. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. I'm sorry. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And so in order for us then to be steadfast and grounded in the faith, we have to trust God, a total trust, trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And as this passage describes then, that in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And I like that because if you do not have a full confidence and a full trust in God, you can never become grounded and steadfast. You have to trust in him. Kind of like the pilot. Reminds me of a pilot was driving through some fog. And he contacted the air traffic controllers as they were guiding him through this fog. And all of a sudden the pilot remembered that on this runway there was a huge giant pole right in the flight path as you were to head into the runway. And so the pilot got excited and he contacted air traffic control and he said, remember that there is a huge giant pole there. And the air traffic controlman said, you do not worry about the obstructions. You just follow the instructions. And maybe that's the type of trust we need to have in God, where we don't worry about all the obstructions in life. Rather, we trust our Father's instructions in our life. It was this trust in Christ that first led the brethren in Ephesus over in Ephesians chapter 1. It led the brethren to obey God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and notice verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul also trusted in the living God over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Notice how Paul describes it. He says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So Paul had full confidence and full trust in God. And what this faith that we have in God, what it tends to do for the child of God, is it gives us an anchor for our soul. Notice over here in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 19. That's Hebrews 6 and in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. And when you think then of being grounded and steadfast, don't you think of something that is tethered down tightly, like a ship that is at anchor? An anchor for the soul. We can become grounded and we can become steadfast when we place total trust in God. Do you have total trust in the Heavenly Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the words that were given to you in the Bible that we have yet today, these inspired words that have been passed down through the generations to mankind? Do you have total confidence and trust in these words? These words that we come to Bible class and study on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night, that we have sermons preached from, do you have total faith and confidence and trust? You see, you're not going to live your life the way God wants you to live it if you don't have full confidence in Him. And those that are strong Christians, they can be depended on, that are reliable, that are grounded and steadfast in the faith, they have trust in God. They know that He's reliable and that He's dependable. Secondly, I want to point out, they also have in themselves a new heart. That is, when they became a Christian or when they repent of sin, they have a heart then that has been made clean. It's a new heart. And then they develop a steadfast spirit. King David could say in the 51st Psalm in verse 10, remember, this is a psalm where he acknowledges his sin with Bathsheba. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There we have it. Give me a new heart and give me a steadfast spirit. Now we're talking about steadfastness. And so how then can we have this steadfast spirit? Well, it has to start with having a new heart. And David displayed this new heart, and he talked about it in other psalms. Look in the 57th Psalm, Psalm 57, and in verse 7. He said, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. And notice the 108th Psalm, the 108th Psalm in verse 1. Here he said, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Now we could contrast then that clean and renewed heart of David with the heart that was not steadfast to God with the Israelites. When they came out of Egypt, they were not steadfast to God. Listen then from the Psalm still, this time the 78th Psalm, and beginning in verse 32, listen to then to the description of the hearts of the Israelites as they left Egyptian bondage. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for him. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. You see, they could say the right things. They could say that God was their rock. They can mimic the right words, but their heart was not with them. Their heart was not a faithful heart. Their heart was not in the right place. And so when we are created new, either through baptism or coming forward and asking for the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins by way of prayer, or even at our own houses, when we pray to God and we petition him and we seek his loving forgiveness, our hearts must be right. We must be created anew. We must have then that steadfast, faithful spirit that God desires of his children. A couple of my students, when I was teaching up at the Bible school, Mike and Amanda Winter, their daddy was killed in the bombings of the Marine barracks over in Beirut. You maybe remember when that happened. But I remember the story about one of the commandants, Commandant Paul Kelly, that after the bombing of those barracks, many of the troops were taken back to Frankfurt, Germany. And the commandant went from bed to bed talking to those who had been wounded, many of them wounded seriously. And as I mentioned, many Marines were killed in that bombing. And he came upon a corporal. This corporal's name was Jeffrey Lee Nashton. And Jeffrey had tubes running out of him. Some running in, some running out. He looked more like a machine than he actually looked like a man. And when the Commandant Kelly got over to him, Jeffrey motioned for a pen and paper. And when he got that pen and paper, he wrote two words. He wrote Semper Fi. And for a Marine, that means something. That means always faithful. Forever faithful. And I'll tell you what, they say when you're a Marine, once you're a Marine, always you're a Marine, you're always faithful. I had the Marine Corps emblem up here, Semper Fi, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. I want to tell you, that's what God wants of us. Always faithful. That's what it means to be grounded in truth and steadfast towards God. Always faithful. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17, we see that we have to work to resist the influences of Satan in our life. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. The wicked then, they will pursue you. They want you to fall away. Satan wants you to fall away. And the warning is given, beware that you fall from your own steadfastness. And so our plea is that God will create in us a new heart. That we'll have a refreshed heart that is determined to always be faithful. Those who are grounded and steadfast, they are committed to doing God's work in God's way. That's what early Christians did over in Acts chapter 2. Remember in the second chapter of the book of Acts, in the infancy of the Lord's church, when the church was established, what do we see the brethren there doing? In Acts 2, verses 41 and 42, then there those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They steadfastly did God's work in God's way. And I want to tell you that God has set a pattern down for how he wants us to worship. The work that he wants us to do. What his plan of salvation is. God has established those plans. And just like he set a pattern for Moses to follow. When he was to build the tabernacle. Over in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. We see that he said to Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That is the same express will that God would have for us today. That we do all things according to the pattern. And as Revelation 22, 18 and 19, that you do not add to nor detract from the words of this book. We're going to do all things according to the pattern. We're going to remain loyal to God's pattern. We do all things through his authority. As Colossians chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I'm afraid then, when you look at some of the religious groups today, some in the denominational world, they have long left the concept of going by God's commands, by biblical approved examples, and by necessary inference. They have long left that. And I want to say that we don't need to be those who leave that. In 2 John chapter 9, 2 John verse 9, here we have a warning given. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 46, he said, why do you say that you do my commandments and you do not do the things that I say? And I want to emphasize then that if we're going to fulfill this, if we're going to be grounded and steadfast, we will be a New Testament practicing church. Have you ever traveled a long way off from right here in the Tennessee Valley? It seems like across this great nation of ours, the further you go north and the further you go west, that you find fewer and fewer congregations to worship at. Not that they don't have some sort of religious group somewhere, but they're fewer and fewer in worshiping according to God's pattern. And it's a relief when you find one to worship at. It's great. And it's almost like a family reunion. Even though you may never have seen these brethren before, but they have the same interests that you and I have. Let me tell you one more thing then in our lesson this morning. And that is, in order to be grounded and steadfast in the faith, one of the great hallmarks is those Christians, they stick with it. They do not quit their faith. Christians are not only to stick with their faith, but they're also to abound in their faith. As Paul said to those in Corinth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Over in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 19, we see that the Lord knows those who are His. And then we have encouragement given in Hebrews 10:23 and Hebrews 3:12-14 that we need to hold our confidence until the very end. Winston Churchill, as Britain was being bombed relentlessly by the Germans day and night, and it looked like any moment then that the mainland or the island of England was going to be invaded by the mainland forces of Germany, he rallied not only the British troops, but also the British public. And he talked about never giving up. Here's what he said. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. And nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense, never yield to force. Never yield to the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. How is it then that we see some Christians who could say, I've been a child of God for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, is because they have never given up. And I want to ask you then, in your life, in my life, how steadfast are we? How grounded in the faith are we? There's going to be some who come on behind us, and I hope they could say of us that that person was always dependable. They were always reliable. They were like a rock in their spiritual service to God. And brethren, I hope that describes you. But you know, in order to become that rock, you have to start down the road. And if you're not a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity to become one. These things that we have on the screen, they tell us what we need to do. Well, before the song, they tell us what we need to do in order to become a child of God. There may be someone here this morning who needs to render obedience. Or if you're a child of God and you find yourself slipping and sliding away, don't do that. Come back to the Heavenly Father. And He will take you back into His loving arms. And we will support you. All you need to do is let us know, and we can do it now as we stand and as we sing.